scripture we'll take a look at is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We always put these up on the screen for you, but I encourage you to read them in context when you get the opportunity. There was a young man who noticed that a woman kept staring at him, and every time he looked around, she was staring at him. So he walked over and said, I'm sorry, have we met before? I noticed you were staring at me. She said, no, I'm amazed how much you look like my first husband. And he said, well, how many husbands have you had? She said, none yet. So she was hopeful. And I want to talk about hope this morning. I don't know if ladies still have hope chests or not, where they have a little area where they store things in a chest. My sisters used to have that for their wedding, saving up for their marriage. Hope, the dictionary gives this description of hope, that it is to cherish with expectation an assured result or an expected result. Hope is an important thing. In the Middle Ages, someone named Dante wrote of hell, and when he described hell, he said, over the door of hell, it's this inscription. This is not in the Bible. This was in his book written in the Middle Ages. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. And I think that's a pretty good description of, at the very least, an attitude that feels very much like hell. To lose hope is a terrible thing. The Bible talks about the importance of hope in the Scriptures. Let's take a look in 1 Corinthians 13.
But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Now, because we notice the greatest of these is love, that's nearly always our focus on this verse. But, of course, faith is an important thing. We talk about faith all the time. But very often we don't talk much about hope. And without hope, we live a very lackluster life. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it gives us kind of a biblical description of what hope is.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
There is a connection between faith and hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There is a connection that can't be denied. Now, hope is not useless daydreaming. It's something that is a part of our life, part of our Christian life. And when we lose hope, we lose the real vitality of our life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, this is by way of introduction to what we're going to take a look at. It connects hope and salvation, Romans 8 and 24.
For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it.
In hope we have been saved. And then it gives us that description similar to what we just saw in Hebrews. It has to do with hoping for something you do not yet have, something that you can't see with your physical eyes. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, it is yet to come. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, it's not enough to say it would be nice if we had hope, that we had more hope. What I want to talk about this morning is some practical observations that the Scriptures give. There are five truths about hope that I want to look at this morning, and they include the responsibility and the good news that we can grow hope, that it's not something that just we either have or we don't, or it comes and it goes, but there are things we can do that will build hope in our lives. Now, the first point is that the world offers incomplete hope. I won't say that the world offers no hope, because there are occasionally cures to diseases that come up through science, and I think that's a wonderful thing. There are good things the government can do and occasionally does. So there are things in life that we can be hopeful about. We should enjoy our life, and we're not talking about saying that the things in this world God has made have absolutely nothing to offer. There's a beautiful natural world that God created. There is the hope of the rising sun every morning that reminds us of a renewal of life, and spring that reminds us of those things. So I don't want to make this sound as if it's a complete repulsion, a complete rejection of everything that the world has to offer. There is a world system that's based on selfishness the Bible tells us to reject. But I am glad and I hope that they will find cures for other diseases. I hope the science will find ways to help alleviate the suffering of the poor and those people in need. But the hope that the world can offer is incomplete. If you put your uncritical and complete hope in government, you will be sadly disappointed. Government cannot do everything that we want it to do. It's just impossible. Science cannot do everything that we want to do. We are fooled sometimes by technology in that we think it is an advancement for human nature. And science is not an advancement for human nature. Thousands of years ago, they killed people with a spear, and now we do it with bullets and missiles. Technology changes, but man's heart remains the same. So the hope the world gives is incomplete. Let's take a look in Ephesians 2 and verse 12.
Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
I don't know about you, but I can remember with a little bit of thought being without hope and without God in the world. Sometimes it's a good thing to think back. We're used to what God has done for us. We're used to knowing where we're going. If you've been saved for a while, you're used to the fact that God is not reluctant to hear your prayers, that he cares about you. But after a while, if we're not careful as Christians, we can take all that for granted. There was a time I remember when I was without hope in the world and without God in the world. Anybody remember those times? So the hope that we have that we take so much for granted, we need to remember there are still people out there that live next door to us, that work with us, who are without hope in the world. And we need to share Christ with them. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go along. Here's a quote from a man that I thought was a very good quote. Other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. The world offers incomplete hope. There are things that we need to be thankful for around us, but it is incomplete hope. But the second truth about hope is that the hope that a believer has is based on the promises of a God, and I love this phrase, a God who cannot lie. It doesn't say a God who will not lie, but a God who cannot lie, for whom it is impossible to lie. The hope that we have in his promises is based on that. In Titus 1 verse 2, it talks about the hope of eternal life, but it tells us about this God for whom a lie is impossible.
In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago.
How many people here are hoping for eternal life because you've trusted Jesus Christ? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That hope that you have is more than a whimsical hope or a wishing on a star. It's not like putting a tooth under your pillow and hoping that the tooth fairy shows up and gives you a quarter. That hope is based on the fact that God cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. And he said that whosoever will may come. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those things are true. They're not like the incomplete hope that the world can give in various things. It is an absolute hope that you can build your life on. God cannot lie. Not only does he not lie, he couldn't lie because he is truth itself. We find that same phrase in Hebrews 6 and 18, and it's related again to hope.
So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil.
I'd like to leave this scripture up on the screen for a moment. There is so much in these few verses about hope. The things it promised, God promised, are unchangeable, it says. things in which it is impossible for God to lie. I love reading that. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge should have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We have a responsibility in grasping and holding on to and not letting hope slip out of our hands. Take hold of the hope set before us. This hope that we have is an anchor of the soul. Everyone knows what an anchor is. When a ship is drifting on the water and they drop an anchor so that they can be stabilized. Without hope, we have no stability. We have only feelings. And one week we feel spiritual and another week we don't. In one worship service we feel spiritual and another one we don't. Hope is an anchor of the soul that's based not on our feelings. They're wonderful, and I'm very glad there are great feelings in serving God. They come and they go. I appreciate them when they're here. But if I try to live by those feelings, I'm going to be in dire circumstances. My hope is an anchor of my soul. It stabilizes me. If the storm comes, that anchor still holds me there. If it's a beautiful day and the sun is shining on the sea, that anchor still stabilizes. It is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and it pierces the veil into the presence of God. The veil that it refers to physically, most of you know, in the Old Testament and in the temple of the Jews, there was a veil that separated them that they could not pass through to the Holy of Holies. Only one time a year, one man could enter there. But the hope we have is an anchor, and it's anchored on the other side of the veil. It's anchored in the surety of the presence of God in our life, not in a wild kind of hope, but in a hope that is an anchor, and it's centered on the other side of the veil. And even though we're on this side until we go to be with Him, it is an anchor that serves us. So it's unchangeable. These promises are unchangeable. It's impossible for God to lie about these things. We need to take hold of that hope and make it an anchor of our soul. And remember, it's anchored on the other side. And we have that eternal life now. And we experience that everlasting life now. We have not only this wonderful privilege of having hope, but we have a responsibility about hope. When we kind of bewail our situation and say, well, I've lost hope, some of that can be our own problem. Now, when I say this, I know that there are people experiencing things that shake you to the very foundation. There can be genuine tragedies in life. And at those times, it is God who has the words for you. God who, through that anchor that you've placed through to Him, can stabilize you. So I don't want to say this flippantly about people that have really genuinely heart-wrenching tragedies and challenges in their life. But you and I also both know that most of the things that we think steal our hope away are not those kind of things. It's little irritations that build up one after another, and we start to complain and we start to fret. And instead of nurturing hope, you know, like fertilizing and watering a plant, we're watering the wrong thing, and we get to expect the worst. And the Bible uses the term symbolically. It says it is the little foxes that spoil the grapes. And sometimes when we complain about losing hope, we have allowed and need to take the responsibility for allowing little things to really rob us. Somebody wasn't nice the way we thought they should. We went through McDonald's window and they put mustard on the sandwich, and we told them not to put mustard on it. And then we spilled something in the car, and it goes on and on. Until you just, it's amazing how little trivialities can build up, and you begin to think you just feel hopeless and life is without hope. Beware of the little things. We can grow hope, and we have a responsibility to do that. In Romans 5 and verse 3.
And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint.
Now notice the chain of events here. It doesn't sound like a very pleasant chain of events. It starts with tribulation. We think that tribulation is something that will steal our hope away, but it is something that if we respond correctly, it is the challenge that builds our hope in the same way that resistance or weight builds a muscle as you work against it. It begins with tribulation, not with everything going well. And then perseverance comes in. You hold on anyway. You worship God anyway. You obey God anyway. You come to church anyway. You apologize anyway. And regardless of the tribulation that is shaking you, you hold on. And through that perseverance, you develop character. Some of your versions may say experience, and they're related, of course. And out of character comes hope. We are responsible for perseverance and to build character. We do have something to say about how much hope we have. And again, if you're in a heartbreaking situation, I understand that it is not a light thing to say. Regardless, the Bible says that hope begins with tribulation. Tribulation, if you persevere and you hold on and you hang in there, develops character, experience. And out of that comes hope, because you're no longer blown by every wind of doctrine that comes along, by every little imagined or a real slight by other people. You've become stable, and your hope is an anchor of the soul. It starts with tribulation. We think if more good things happened in my life, I'd be more hopeful. The Bible doesn't say that. It says hope begins with tribulation. You persevere in tribulation, develops character, and out of that comes hope, because you're no longer like a butterfly in a hurricane. You're no longer blown any which way. You have an anchor, and that anchor is hope. So it comes through this experience of tribulation, and it also comes through the Scriptures, Romans 5 and verse 4.
For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope.
And perseverance is there again, but hope comes from the Scriptures. Now, hope does not come from having an exhaustive theological knowledge where you know everything. If that were true, none of us would have any hope. No one gets to know everything but God. The Bible says even the angels don't know everything. When Christ was on the earth and he had emptied himself of his privileges of divinity and lived as a man, it says that even he didn't know the exact time of the second coming while he was on the earth. If we think that having exhaustive knowledge of theology is the answer for us, believe me, it isn't. And in fact, the Bible says knowledge does what? Puffeth up or makes conceited. And notice it didn't say worldly or secular knowledge makes conceited. One of the most dangerous kinds of knowledge there is religious knowledge. If it's not balanced with humility and service to others, and believe me, you can get a lot of that in your account by keeping the nursery that we ask help in. I'm serious. Building up, assembling Bible trivia and knowing a whole lot of things about the Bible does not make you spiritual. Living that out makes you spiritual. So the Scriptures, it's not about how many facts we can assemble. It's about finding the Scriptures and looking at them clearly. In the book of James, it says it's like looking in a mirror. And if you are honest and you read the Scriptures, it's a mirror and you see how far you fall short. When Isaiah was in the presence of God, rather than rejoicing, boy, I've made it, I'm really here. Guess what Isaiah said? Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. The closer you get to the purity of God, and you see that in the Scriptures, you realize how far you fall short. And then you rely on that hope that God is changing you and transforming you into the image of Christ. Through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What does God say about you? I know my plans for you, that they are for good and for blessing. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has wonderful promises, and we need to keep putting those into our life. It's not enough to have read John 3:16 3 years ago. Read it again. It's not enough to have heard a sermon that gave you hope 2 months ago. You need a daily input of the Scriptures. Now, that does not mean that you've got to spend hours a day learning Greek and Hebrew. Get some kind of input in your life with the tapes you can play in your car. I'd even settle for the little promise scriptures that people take out when they eat a meal and read a promise from the Scripture. Some type of input to build hope. We're responsible to do that. If we complain we have no hope and we have not taken in some form, even in little forms, the scriptural promises of God, then our complaint is based on our own negligence to avail ourselves of those things. Psalm 43 and verse 5 says that hope is related to praise of God.
Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God.
I love to read the Psalms because the writers are so honest. Here is someone that, as you read the rest of this verse and another Psalms, that sometimes they freely admit, I went to church, or I went to temple, and everyone was praising God, and I just didn't feel anything. My soul was disquieted within me. I felt bad. You find them confess that several different times in the book of Psalms, but they don't end there. They don't end with hopelessness. They take the responsibility to begin to grow hope within themselves. This man is speaking to his own feelings. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? And then there's a command from him to his soul. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. He acknowledges his feelings. He says, I feel bad. I don't feel hopeful. I don't feel spiritual. But then his will takes charge of his feelings. And if you never get to that point, you can be saved and not enjoy much of it at all. As long as your feelings run your life, even if you're saved and you make it to heaven, in this world, you're not going to enjoy the hope and the abundant life that Christ purchased on the cross. This person acknowledges, I don't feel good. I don't feel spiritual. I feel down. I feel depressed, we would say today. I've got the blues. But he says, hope in God. It's as if he takes himself by the lapels and shakes himself and says, hope in God. I will praise God, regardless of how I feel. I will hope in God and I will praise Him. So those things that build are the experience that comes out of tribulation. It is the encouragement of Scriptures. And it's the praise that supersedes our feelings. We were having a council meeting a couple of, maybe last month or the month before. And we were talking about praise. And someone, I'm not sure I can remember who it was, said, if my experience of God depends on the worship leader alone, then that's my problem. And I thought that was a really telling statement. He said, if my response is built on which worship leader I like, or I like this song, I don't like this song, I like the fast ones, I don't like the slow ones, and that's how I experience God, that person was saying, that's my problem. I've got a problem. Praise is a choice over feelings. Hope in God, regardless of how you feel. I shall praise Him. So those things can build hope in us. And believe me, if you lack those things, you will experience lack of hope. Stand in tribulation, it produces character, which brings hope. Persevere and take the promises of Scripture in regular doses. You can build hope. You can grow it. And praise God regardless of how you feel, whether you like certain songs or don't, whether the bass player is missing or not. Years ago I had, it happened several times in a row, every time the bass player, this was years ago, so you don't have to relate it to anybody you know. Every time the bass player was missing, people would come up and say, where was the Holy Spirit today? You know? And what they didn't know is it's subliminal. You know, if you don't have that bass thump going on underneath everything else, it just feels like something's missing. And several times people thought it was the Holy Spirit. It was the bass player. So praise can be, or excuse me, hope can be nurtured, and we can grow it in our life. We've got to take the responsibility to do that. The fourth truth about hope is that even when you do that, you have to guard it. and protect it. Romans 14 and 18 uses the example of Abraham, who his wife had gone through menopause years ago. He was old by the time he was 75 when God gave him the promise he was going to have a son, and it took 25 years for it to happen. And he hoped for 25 years in the face of impossible physical circumstances, and they had a miraculous son. Romans 4 and verse 18.
In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be.
How did he hope for 25 years? Hope against hope. Year after year, he would go to God and say, Lord, I know you promised this, but I'm getting older. Maybe my servant could become my heir. And God would say, no, it's going to actually be conceived between you and Sarah. You're going to biologically have a child. And he hoped, and years went by, and a decade went by, and another decade went by. He hoped against hope, I believe, because he knew how to beware of the hope stealers. Now, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about things that steal hope. And I think it's wonderfully symbolized by his sacrifice he made to God at one point, long before he had that son came to be. He took animals and placed them on an altar. And obedience to God, God said, do this and I'll show up. So he did it and he waited. And he waited, and hours went by, and he had the animals sacrificed on the altar. And if you remember the story, birds of prey began to come down because of the dead animals on the altar. And he had to fight them off and shoo them away, and he waited, and he waited. And finally God came and took part in that covenant ceremony and gave him the promise that in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and I will give you this promised land. Why did God wait? I don't know. But I know that often when he waits in our life, the result of that is that we gain perseverance and our hope grows. And the hope stealers to me are represented by those vultures that came down and tried to drag his sacrifice off the altar, and he fought them and drove them back. Now, I don't like to make windows into men's soul, and how you live your Christian life, if I can't show you chapter and verse like thou shalt not steal, it's basically your own business. But I would bet that every one of us knows something that steals hope in our life. I'm not even necessarily talking about sinful things. That's first on the list. If you have an addiction to certain sinful things, it will steal your hope. And you need to trust God and put that thing on the altar. And no matter how long it takes, keep driving back those vultures and keep it on the altar until God takes it. But sometimes there are things in our life that aren't necessarily sinful, but you can tell after you've read a certain kind of book. And I'm not talking about anything immoral. You read that book and you feel a little more jaded, a little more hopeless, a little more cynical. There may be a TV show or movies that you like to watch, but you know that when you walk out of that theater, you feel just a little deader. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's between you and God. Maybe people respond to different things different ways. But I would bet if you prayed and thought about it, as I could do the same, you can identify hope stealers in your life. Things that are not necessarily sinful, but they make you just a little more hopeless and a little more jaded and a little more cynical and a little less joyous about life and the world around you. Colossians 1 and 23 says, be careful.
If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard.
Don't let things move you away from the hope of the gospel. Once you've taken the responsibility to nurture it and build it in your life, you have to guard it a little bit, not let things pull you off center, not let things crowd it out. The great news is if you'll protect the hope in your life, that spiritual hope that's based on the things we've talked about, it also becomes a protection to you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8.
But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
We're used to talking from Ephesians about the armor of God that protects us. This is an additional verse. Since we're of the day, we're not of the darkness, we're not of the night, let us be sober, take things seriously, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. If you will nurture hope in yourself in the ways that God clearly tells us we can do it, and guard hope from the hope stealers, it becomes a protection to you. A blow to the head is considered one of the most fatal blows in warfare, of course. So that hope that is a protection to us is vital. The fifth and the final truth that I wanted to share with you is that another part of the good news about hope is that it's contagious. Let's take a look in Psalm 78 and verse 5. Hope in your life can become an inheritance to your children. All of us know that's true. Now, we can overcome the way we've been nurtured, the way we've grown up. Sometimes our parents have very good effects on us. Some of their habits may not have been a good effect on us, and we can overcome it. But for you right now, and the children that you're raising or that you will raise or your grandchildren, you can infect them with hope. It is contagious. Psalm 78 and verse 5.
For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence, hope, in God.
And there in verse 7, your translation probably says hope. It goes on in multiple generations. These people should teach them to their children that they may arise and tell them to their children. And this inheritance is passed on. This genetic strength of hope is passed on from one generation to another. You can infect your children and your grandchildren with this wonderful infection of hope and God to see the world a little better. Maybe you had to learn that the hard way, but you can help instill that in them so that they can grow, that they can learn how to nurture hope, how to protect it in their life, and pass it on to their children as well. 1 Peter 3:15 says that hope is such an unusual commodity in this world that looks so down on everything and is so hopeless and so jaded, that a person with hope attracts people to them. And that's your opportunity to share about the hope you have in the gospel. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15.
But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
I like the way it says, yet with gentleness and reverence. It's not to be a rude or boisterous or a boasting kind of thing. But believe me, if you have hope, people will notice it. And when they see, they'll see it through how you respond to challenges and hardships. It's easy to be hopeful on a sunny day when you're healthy and everything's going your way. That sounds like a poem. Somebody write that down. On a sunny day when everything's going your way. That's easy to be hopeful. You expect good things to happen. But your brother-in-law or your grandchildren or the people that work with you are going to watch how you respond to challenges. And when they see you maintain a hope in those things, not denying your feelings, but in addition to your feelings and the challenges that you feel, there is a hope in you that is like an anchor. And no matter what storm comes or goes, they see this anchor in your soul. And they begin to suspect that maybe it's anchored into something eternal that holds you from the storms of this world and holds you tight and keeps you above the water so that you don't drown in the sorrows of this world. When they see that hope, he says, be ready, because they're going to ask. They may ask in various ways. They may joke about your Christianity. But even those things sometimes are people testing the waters to see how you'll respond. Tell them about the hope in your life. Tell them about why you are able to face things the way you are. Tell them how you're able to get up when they see you stumble, when they see you make a mistake. That's an important lesson for people to learn. If they see you only being perfect, they may not learn enough. When they see you make a mistake and see you get up and apologize and go on, that's a great lesson to them. Hope is an attraction in a world where it's such a rare commodity. We've looked at 5 points, 5 truths about hope. But my prayer for us this morning is that we learn to cherish and nurture and protect hope in our life. A life without hope is just the worst thing in the world. And remember that first scripture we looked at, or one of the first, remembering when we were without hope in the world and without God. Let's go over those 5 points again. The world offers some hope, and I'm glad of it. I hope science finds a cure for more diseases and technology helps hungry people and all those things, but it's incomplete and it's temporary. And what the world has to offer doesn't seem to change the heart of man. It seems to change technology only. So the world offers only an incomplete hope. The second truth is that a Christian's hope is based on the promises of a God for whom it is impossible to lie. He cannot lie. He doesn't want to, but he couldn't even if he wanted to. God is absolutely perfect, and his promises are absolutely true. And at least twice it tells us that our hope is centered on believing in a God who has promised things and it's impossible for him to lie. God who cannot lie. The third thing that we see is that hope can be nurtured. It happens by the beginning, happens in tribulation. It goes into perseverance, develops character, and that produces hope. Maybe the opposite of how we thought it would start. Maybe we thought all the good things produce hope. But it's really the things that start in challenge, and we get through them with the help of God, that make us hopeful the next time there is a challenge. So there's experience. It's also a result of watering and fertilizing that hope in our life with the scriptures, with the promises of God. And it happens in praise, regardless of how we feel. And if we don't get off the merry-go-round of feelings alone, we never experience the anchor effect, the permanent stabilizing effect of hope. And hope has to be guarded. And when I say guarded, I'm not talking about from people that you consider negative. Personally, I think one of the signs of a cult is when they tell you to stay away from people who don't believe exactly the way you believe. That's my personal opinion. Before I was a Christian, I was involved with different teachings. And one of the commonalities of a cult is that they say, now here's what we teach, and make sure that you don't allow anyone to have input in your life who has a different outlook. That's a very dangerous place to be. Jesus sat down and ate with the sinners. Paul went out and talked in the marketplace. And if there are sins, if I have a weakness for alcohol, I need to stay away from bars. I'm not talking about you need to stay away from sin. But when I say stay away from hope stealers, I want you to understand, I'm not saying stay away from anybody that doesn't believe exactly like we believe in this church. That's a dangerous thing. There are other Christians with different outlooks. There are other people that hopefully you can help and share Christ with. So when I'm talking about guarding it, I'm not saying that build a little spiritual ghetto and us four and no more, and make sure that only what we do and the way we do it is the only thing you allow into your life. I am saying, be careful, as it said in Colossians chapter 1, not to be moved from your hope in the promises of God. There are things, it's not a secret, I'm sure you can identify them easily in your life, as I said, that make you feel a little more deadened to the joys of life, a little more jaded, a little more cynical. It just happens. It's like rust. It's constant. You have to continually remove rust from certain kinds of metal. It's not like you can do it once and have it over with. This kind of thing is the same way, and you have to ask God to renew you and renew the... He said that to enter into heaven, you must be like a little child. Beware of the things that make you feel jaded and cynical. And finally, hope is contagious. You can pass it on to your children, to your grandchildren. You can pass it around to the people in your church, to the people around you. You can pass it around to people who simply want to know, are you crazy? How can you be hopeful in this world? And you get a chance to tell them that you might be a little crazy, but your hope is based in the promises of God. They will come because hope is a rare commodity. We're going to pray in just a moment. In fact, I'd like to ask the rhythm section to come up. Several of the bass player and guitar player, along with Craig and the others. I don't know if I don't see Chris right now, because I'd like us to sing an upbeat song in just a minute or two as we get ready to leave. What I hope to do this morning was to share with you not simply a thermometer, are you hopeful or not, but what you and I can do about it and determine in our heart that there's faith, hope, and love. Love is the most important, but faith is also important, and so is hope. That we will take our responsibility to build it on our life, to guard it from hope stealers, and to begin to share it and infect others with a hope that comes only from the promises that come from a God who cannot lie. I'd like to share two more scriptures with you, and then we'd like to be able to sing together and pray. If you feel that you need more hope in your life, I would be happy to share with you and to pray with you and to pray for you this morning. Colossians 1:27 says that it's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. Bottom of page 9.
To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Someone said, our hope lies not in the man we put on the moon, but in the man we put on the cross. That's where our hope is. I thank God for the family of God. I thank God for the church. I thank God for his ministers and the books and cassettes and things they can tell us. But ultimately, your hope must be not in this church, not in your pastor. Can only be ways that can help you anchor beyond the veil into the holy place where God is. It's a great thing, and I hope that you are thankful for your church family. I hope that you are thankful for the people who try to serve and minister to you. But hope comes only from the other side of that veil. We can help you. We can try to share with you. You can help us along and drag me kicking and screaming if I'm not doing the right thing. But ultimately, we've got to be anchored in God. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And our hope is in that man we put on the cross who went into the grave and conquered death for us and came back. Final scripture, Romans 15 and verse 13.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
The God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing in order that, so that you will abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together and pray right now. Heavenly Father, none of us needs to be convinced of the value of hope. We know when we have it. We look back on times when we haven't, at the desolation of a hopeless life. It is only by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, by that source that's on the other side of the veil where our anchor lies, that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you that you are the God of all hope. We pray that you would teach us to nurture hope, to guard it, and to share it with others. Transform us into the image of Christ. Father, I pray for each of us, for myself as well as others this morning. And I pray that since it only comes from you, from the other side of the veil, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would fan the flames of hope within us for each heart and the challenges that we have. We share so much in this church, but there's a little piece of ourselves sometimes that never gets shared with anyone else. And I pray that that's the place you would put hope this morning. For the one who has despaired of ever being healthy again. For the one who has despaired of ever finding someone who would love them. For the one who has despaired and wondered how their children are going to turn out. For the one that's despaired about their own life and said, how can God use me when I've stumbled so many times? Father, we pray that you would build hope in us and fan those flames this morning. And for the one who may not know you yet as Savior, put that hope in their heart to trust Christ as the only begotten Son of God who died for their sins and for mine and raised from the dead to give them eternal life through trusting him. We ask all this in Jesus' name.